Let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and that portion of scripture that we read. You will notice how Moses closes the first book of these five books that he wrote. You notice that he closes the book of Genesis at a bedside. Now, it's not an ordinary bedside, but it is a death bedside. And here we have one of those great deathbed scenes in the Bible. It's the deathbed of Joseph. And you see there in verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. So Joseph is on his deathbed. He is blessed. He's a blessed man of God. He's blessed on his deathbed for many reasons. You can see that he's lived to an old age, 110 years of age. It says it there twice, in verse 26 and also in verse 22. It's emphasized, 110 years old on his deathbed. And then he's blessed because he's seen his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren even. We're told that in verse 23. The Lord is emphasizing that, how he's allowed him to see the children, Ephraim's children, even onto the third generation. So he's had many descendants. He's seen them all. Even the little ones have been brought up on Joseph's knees. And then he is surrounded by his brethren on his deathbed. And that we know is a blessing in these days, because of the nature of the pestilence that is amongst us. There are many who died who do not have this blessing of being able to be surrounded by all the family. But he has them all around there. He's able to talk to them, to say his last words to them. They're able to quietly and meekly listen. He says, I'm dying, I die. And so that's a blessing. He's surrounded by his brethren. Let's think who they are. They that sold him, they that had hated him and abused him in his younger days. But Joseph's surrounded by them, and he's glad to be surrounded by them. He has forgiven them long ago. He hasn't got a bitter heart on his deathbed. He's not reproaching them on his death. He doesn't even bring it up. He's blessed. He has a heart at peace. He has a heart that forgives offenders. A heart that forgets. A heart that loves even those who hurt him. So he dies with a meek and forgiving spirit. And he's so blessed in that regard. But he's also blessed in this regard, and this is the chief thing, really, that makes him to be so blessed on his deathbed. God makes him a prophet on his deathbed. Dying words are all very important. Last words are important. And sometimes God especially anoints last words. And this is the case here with Joseph. He receives the spirit of prophecy. And he utters this wonderful prophecy, I die, but God will surely visit you. And that's a wonderful prophecy. I die, he says. He knows he's dying. This is my end. No healing for me. No raising up for me. No more days for me. This is the end. This is it. I'm leaving you. I'm going away. But that's not all he says. Maybe many deathbeds are like that. I'm dying and there's nothing else to say. There's no word of God. There's no word of encouragement. There's just a spur. I die. But Joseph has good news. Joseph is a dying gospel preacher. I die. But God, it's not about me. But God will visit you. So he has a prophetic word. It's an actual fact, a gospel word. It's good news. Now, as I was reflecting on this deathbed scene and these final words of Joseph, the Savior's last night came to mind, and it reminds us of his time when it was coming to die, and he had his brethren around him, his 11, initially 12, and then the 11. He looked upon them that night, and it was a kind of a deathbed scene to him. He could say, I die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken by the wicked hands and slain. I'm going away, he says. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving you. But the Comforter will visit you. The Comforter will come and be with you. And you'll not be on your own. I'll send him and he'll visit you and be with you forever. So it's a bit like that, isn't it? He's a picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ who has this wonderful good news of the divine visitation after he goes. And that's how Moses closes this book. And that's to be noted. He closes this book with good news. He closes this book with the word, God will surely visit you. It started with bad news, Genesis, the fall, the plunging of humanity into sin, the abounding wickedness that resulted. But it ends with good news. It ends with this promise. Now you'll notice that Joseph speaks twice. There's a division in the dialogue that he has, the speech that he has. In verse 24, when he speaks promise. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land onto the land. And then he speaks history, which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So the first part of the speech is promise, and then the past history, the past oath of God. And then he stops. He takes an oath of them. Having mentioned the oath of God, he takes an oath of them. And he says, God will surely visit you. Promise again. And then he says, you shall carry my bones from hence. He takes that oath of the children of Israel, that they'll take his bones out. So he gives them, as a real prophet, a true preacher, preaching the divine promise, he gives them the history, the biblical history, the biblical theology of the divine oath, how it's certain that God will visit you and he'll do this for you and bring you into the land. And then he preaches promise again, and then he tells them their duty, what their practice should be. And that's really what every preacher does. Preaches the promises, bases them on the biblical history, the biblical theology, and then tells the people their duty, what the practice should be flowing out of all of this. So we have a good summary here of a prophet, even on his dying bed, fulfilling his role, his ministry. But what really stands out in both of these parts is that while Joseph speaks in two parts, one very significant expression occurs in both. God will surely visit you. He says that twice. In the first part of verse 24, he repeats it again in verse 25. God will surely visit you. He emphasizes the promise. He hammers that home. He brings that to their hearts and to their minds at this time of sadness so that they won't despair. And the sense of the conjunction there in verse 24 especially is, I die, but it's not the end. It's not all doom and sadness, but God will visit you. That's the sense of that. So what really stands out is this, God will surely visit you. And it's that that I want to focus on this morning. That's the heart of his message. That's the good news. That's the emphasis. That's the word Moses wants to close the book of Genesis with before he brings us into the Exodus. The gospel promise, God will surely visit you. You underline that then. Moses is hammering that home before Exodus. And then we go into the book of Exodus. Exodus is really the fulfillment of that, isn't it? God visiting his people. This is repeated again several times in the book of Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 16, for example. Moses, at the burning bush, you remember. Moses has been commissioned. Go and gather the elders together. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you. So he's to go and to say unto them, the Lord's appeared to you, and give them this message, I have surely visited you. God is bringing Joseph's word in the burning bush, putting it again into Moses' mouth, and you tell the people that. That word is being fulfilled now. I am surely visiting you. And at other times it occurs as well. Chapter 4, verse 31. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and had looked upon their affliction. So they now know God has kept his promise. He's visited them, and he brings them out, and that's why they're redeemed, because the Lord has come. He's come among them, and he has saved them. And I want to think about these words today. God will surely visit you. That's the essence, really, of the gospel, isn't it? It's a summary of all what the Bible teaches. This expression just gets to what the Bible is all about and what mankind needs, what our country needs, what the world needs, more than anything else, God to visit. And this is what God does in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, visits his people. So we're getting to the heart of the gospel here. We're getting to what the Bible is all about. We have an early example of this in Genesis. You know, we know that before the fall of man, God visited Adam and Eve. There was this close communion between God and Adam. And God came into the garden and visited Adam. Well, we know that's the case because he brought the beast to him to name them. So he came and done that personally. He brought the beast to him. See what he would call them. He visited them. Doesn't surprise us that he visited his man, Adam. He made the whole world for him. He was his chief delight, Adam. Adam was the main man. And God came not just to visit the animals and to see the garden. He came to visit man, Adam. He delighted to visit him. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day to come to him. Now, we don't know how long it was before he fell. We don't know how many days God did that. But he visited him. He came on occasion, you remember, and did the surgery and brought Eve. He brought Eve to him. He took away his side. He must have went away with the side and framed the woman and then brought her back and woke him up. He visited him. God visited Adam. He delighted to do so. He delighted to bring precious things to him. First the animals, and then his dear wife. And then he came and told Adam and possibly Eve as well about the trees. So there very definitely were visits. But what does surprise us is that God visited fallen Adam. That's the amazing thing. Whenever the fallen angels, they were cast away, they were put out of God's presence, they were finished with God, and he finished with them. But not so man. Whenever man sinned, God came again, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, visiting Adam, knocking at his door, Why are you not answering, Adam? I'm visiting you the way that I normally do. Why are you not in? Why are you hiding? Why will you not answer the door? Why have you dug yourself away into some dark room or some little hole? Why are you not coming to open the door? God visited him, even after the fall. So that surprises us, that God still wanted to do that. Now take the force of that you there. God will surely visit you. Who were they? They hated him one time. They betrayed him. They sought to murder him and to kill him. They weren't good men at stages in their lives. God will visit you. You. You sinners. You unworthy ones. You who did wickedly. This is the amazing grace of God in this visiting that God does. He visits in grace. Amazing grace. Visited you. Visited Adam. Visited Eve. I think David caught the wonder of that all in Psalm 8 when he says, I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, all these great bodies in space. What is man that thou considerest him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Fallen man. You visit him. This is amazing. And so after the fall, we read of, as I said, God coming, walking into the garden and visiting the sinner, saying, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus does that still, visiting. I stand at the door and knock. It is to be noted that it is God himself, the mighty God. God will surely visit you. It's not someone else. It's not an angel. It's not a messenger merely, a created mere messenger that God uses to visit. No, God himself, God in person will come and visit you. That's to be noted. The word surely has to be underlined as well, doesn't it? He'll surely visit you. Goodness and mercy shall surely follow me all the days of my life. That word surely, the Lord is always throwing it in because we're always doubting. Oh, can this be true? Can this be so? Will it really happen? He'll surely come. There's no questioning the matter. There's no doubt about the matter. There's not a thing that can halt it. The devil himself can't prevent it. Old Pharaoh won't be able to stop it. God will surely visit you. He will surely visit you. So that's the sense of the words. And clearly this is something we all need as sinners, isn't it? Now there are five ways in which I could develop that word, that promise. God will surely visit you. But I can't do that this morning because that's too many points. We'll concentrate on one, but let me mention the other four. In conversion. That's what conversion is. That's God visiting a man. God coming to a man in the power of the gospel, knocking on his heart's door by his mighty Holy Spirit and drawing him to Christ. That's what sinners need, to be visited by God in saving grace. God needs to knock on their door. God needs to knock on their heart. It's only God's visit that's going to change a man. And anything that we do that does not have the visitation of God is all in vain. It takes God to regenerate the sinner. It takes God to take away the blindness. It takes God to break the chains that bind the sinner. And all those sinners are bound until God visits. Bless God, he visited us in salvation grace and knocked at our door and drew us to himself and won us to Jesus Christ. So the day of conversion is a day when a man is visited by God. And then revival. Visit this vine, we pray. We often pray that the Lord will visit his people. And that's in a sense of revival, quickening. God's people get cold and hard, discouraged, powerless. What's the cure? God coming in, visiting. And doing something in their hearts, doing something in their assembly, doing something through his word. And we need this awakening, this quickening, this stirring when God comes down into the midst of his people. And then there is this shout in the camp for the king. So we need that visitation and revival. And that's the only answer for this land, isn't it? It's the only answer for the world. God to visit the nations in grace. You will understand that when I talk about this visitation, I'm talking about in grace, in mercy, in a redemptive way. That's the way that it's said here. There is, of course, another visiting where God visits iniquity, where God visits the nations in judgment, where God says the land is defiled. I do visit the iniquity. There's that awful visit. Shall I not visit for these things, God says? These things that the nations do. And maybe that's what the pestilence is. Who can say? It's so unheard of and so universal. And man seems so powerless before it. Is it not the visitation of God visiting for these things, for the death of the unborn, for the legislation of wickedness and violence? Is God not visiting for the iniquity of the nations? Who can say? But it's a thought that has to be weighed up carefully in the light of Scripture to humble us. But I'm not talking about that kind of visitation. Neither is Joseph. It's a visitation, a redemptive visitation. That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what we want God to bring to the nations. We don't desire him to visit with the judgments and the plagues, but we desire him to visit with grace and mercy and come by his mighty Holy Spirit and revival visitation. So that's what is in the text then. And then, whenever God's people come to die, it's the Lord visiting. Don't forget this, congregation, that whatever the circumstances of the death, and all deaths have sad circumstances, circumstances that we would change if we but could, and reconfigure in some way if we had the power and the will, but alas, we have to rest in how the Lord took home his child. And we have to rest in this, that Jesus has the keys of death and of hell. And when a believer dies, it's the Lord using the key to open the door. And of course, if he does that, he has to be there, doesn't he? He has to visit. I'll visit you, I'll surely visit you. And he comes in the death day with the keys, and he unlocks the key of death, and he receives his child. Death day is the divine visitation for his people. He comes to get his people at death. And then there's a second advent, isn't there? I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself. And that visitation is the last and the final. And there are no more visitations, because in that last visit he comes and he takes them to himself, and they're with him forever. And when you're with someone forever, you don't need to visit them again or them to visit you again. The visitations are over and ended. No more visits. You're in the house now. You're with the Lord forever and ever. And where he is, you are. And where he goes, you go with him. So visitations end with the last visit, the second advent. But the foundation of all these visits, and without which these visits could not and could never take place, is the visit that we call the incarnation. The first visit. God will surely visit his people. Literally. Fully. And that is the incarnation. That's its ultimate fulfillment. Now, we know that Joseph is speaking of the redemption out of Egypt, but the Holy Spirit is eyeing the great redemption, the redemption out of sin and Satan's bondage. And that redemption, and the visit in conversion, and the visit in awakenings, and the visit in death, and the visit in the second advent, cannot take place without that first literal visit of God. He has to come. God must visit it. He must come into the world. He must be manifest. He must be present. He must walk amongst us. He must be Emmanuel, God with us. So the sum of all the Old Testament prophecies all come down to this. God will visit his people surely. He will surely come. He will literally come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not the coming of an angel, not the coming of a great, highly glorious creature, who somehow that highly glorious creature could take to himself another nature, so that he had an angelic, a created glorious nature, and a human nature combined together in one person. It's not a creature who must surely visit his people and take to himself human nature and be the one among us. No, it must be God himself. God will surely visit his people. And Christ is not an angel or a created God, as the Jehovah Witnesses teach, but he is God of gods, very God of very God, light of light, the everlasting Son, who participates in eternal generation in the one divine nature. God comes and visits. God takes to himself human nature and is born among men. And so it's the Lord who is predicted in the Old Testament as the coming one. The Lord God will come with strong hand. He will come and save you. Unto us a child is born, a son, a divine son is given, the mighty God. God will surely visit his people. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, God says. I'll send my Baptist. I'll send my prophet. I'll send my Elijah-like anointed. And he's coming before me. And John the Baptist was born, and the next one was Christ. And he's Jehovah, the Lord. God visits his people. So that one born in Bethlehem is the Lord from heaven. You remember Zacharias. We read the prophecy, the father of the Baptist. He seems to speak more of Christ than he does of his son, John. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Zacharias said. For he have visited his people. He's done it. He has redeemed us. How? Hath raised up an horn of salvation right in David's house. Right in David's house. He's spoken this by all his holy prophets since the world began. This is what all the prophecies of the Old Testament have been about. This visitation, this mighty divine horn of salvation in the house of David. He swore this. And you, my child, who I've waited so long for, you're the prophet of the highest. The highest. You're his man. That's all you are, John. That's what the story is all about. You're just the forerunner. The highest is the coming one. God. You're preparing his path. This is God's tender mercy to us. This is his grace, whereby the day spring from on high, from heaven, hath visited us. John's father's talking about the visitation. He has it in mind. The visitation of God, the light giver, the Son of Righteousness, the one from on high, he has come to save us and to bring us into the way of peace. I'm just giving you a summary of all Zacharias said there that we read. God will surely visit you. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Us. He visited us. The angels, you remember how they announced the arrival of Jesus. We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Unto you. Unto you all, to everybody in the world. A Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord. God visiting his people. So Christ Jesus is the one who came into the world, who visited us to save sinners. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's the one who visited us. I came not to judge the world, at least not in this first visit, but to save the world. A visitation to save. And what a visit that was, congregation. It lasted 30 plus years of this God walking amongst us. What a visit. Much was packed into that visit. You know, he couldn't just, you know, come and be a little babe in the manger and then pop up again to heaven. It wasn't an hour's visit. That's not going to save us. God has a lot to do to save us. This visit's a long visit, 30 plus years, but that's what it's going to take to redeem us. It's all going to take time, born as a babe, but he had to grow in wisdom and in stature. So it only took one visit. He did not need any more visits after that to fulfill the redemptive work. But it was a long visit. The work of salvation in this visit took time. Time for him to grow into a man. To be that lamb without spot and without blemish. Time for him to go about and do good. Time for him to keep the law and dot all the I's and stroke every T and to satisfy and keep covenant with his Father. Took time for him, for the disciple, for him to show his glory to his disciples and to manifest it to them in the evidence of the miracles and of the power that he displayed. Time for him to show he's a sinless one and the offering. Time for him to live and to weave together that righteousness that would fully surround us and enclose us, that garment of salvation that should enfold us so that we should appear in his grace as the righteous. Time to frame that glorious robe of righteousness. And then a time to take away all our vile sins and to satisfy the divine justice. And in his death and in his sufferings and in the mystery of Calvary, to take away all our iniquities. Only God visiting us could accomplish this. And then he had to rise from the dead. And then he had to ascend in our nature to heaven. The visit ended in this necessity of his ascension and glorification and enthronement at the right hand of God, that he might live on the end, on the power of an endless life, until every generation of his people are brought in. All was necessary in that first visit. Now Thomas came to realize who he was. My Lord and my God. Our Christ God, who visited us. And so, congregation, do you see how different Christianity is from all other religions? There's a fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion is, we have to visit God. We have to make the claim. We have to satisfy. We have to work. We have to please. But Christianity says that mankind is lost and perishing and hopeless, and the only answer is God visiting man. That's the true religion, brethren and sisters. The Christian religion. The incarnation is at the heart of it. God will surely visit you. That's our hope. That's our all. And that's fulfilled. And how we ought to praise God for his grace. And how we ought to worship him and thank him and glorify him and meditate often on this, that God hath visited us in grace. So let us worship and praise him for this. And how sinners ought to avail themselves of Christ. This is the only answer for you, sinner. There's no other answer. You have to avail yourself of this God of visitation and seek him. And how rock solid is our salvation. It's not in a mere man. It's not in saints. Not in priests. But it's in Christ, and it's a solid foundation of salvation, because he is God in the visitation of us. So it's a solid rock foundation, and seeing Christ visited us, surely, brethren and sisters, we ought to visit his ordinances and visit him. And visit what he has left us. Because on that great visit he left us the Lord's table, didn't he? And that's where we're coming round to tonight. He left us the Lord's table in his visit. Very important ordinance. And so let the reminder of his visitation of us cause us to be visitors at his table. So let us visit the table tonight. If we love the Lord, if we love him with our hearts. So that the incarnation then is the first, the main visit of God upon which everything else hangs. And all other divine visits are based on that and flow from that. There's no visit in conversion, there's no visit in revival, there's no visit in grace at death, and there's no visit at the second advent without Emmanuel. God with us. To him be glory. To our gracious Lord be all praise. And may he work in our hearts and continue to make us like himself. Let us pray.